If you were in school this past year, you're probably enjoying or very close to enjoying a break from tests. When I used to teach middle and high school, my students would often ask me, What kind of test is it? What's going to be on it? Short answer, multiple choice, true, false, essay. And they were usually pretty excited if I said true or false. As an older student, if you have true or false questions on a test, they get harder. And sometimes can even be harder than the essay questions. In the passage that we're going to look at today, Paul is preparing Timothy to pass the ultimate true or false test. Let's read 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed. We thank you that you have given us instruction, encouragement, conviction, revelation of who you are and what your plan is and how we should relate to you. Lord, please teach us this morning by your grace, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Timothy 3, there is a contrast between what is true and what is false. Recognizing the difference is essential. This is not always easy because some false voices sound true. In the first 9 verses of chapter 3, Paul describes what life will be like during the last days, how people will be false, confused, and deceived, buying into counterfeit thinking about love, relationships, godliness, and truth. We're still in those days, so it seems very familiar when we read these verses. In verses 10 through 17, he provides a contrast by commending Timothy's lifestyle and then exhorts him to keep pursuing biblical truth. Paul gives Timothy a clear plan to live out the true in the midst of the false. It's this: follow godly example and continue in God's word. Follow godly example and continue in God's word. It's a two-step plan, but it's a vital plan. It's a necessary plan for living out the truth in a deceptive world. So let's look at these two steps. First, follow godly example. Follow godly example. Long ago, when I was about 20 years old, I went to a Christian conference in Indianapolis with a group from my church in South Carolina before we moved up to Maryland. On the return trip, I was driving a car full of teenagers, and the other vehicle in our caravan was a van full of adults. My job was easy: follow the van. It was cold and rainy with low visibility, but we left the gas station together, and I was right behind the van. As you can imagine, there's no real reason for me to check out road signs in this scenario. As you may not be able to imagine, GPSs were not a thing at that point. After a while of road trip bliss, right about the time when we should have been getting close to Louisville, someone noticed a sign that we were almost in Cincinnati, which was about 2 hours away from Louisville. I remember being amazed at how much the van I was now following looked exactly like the van I was supposed to be following. All of us are faced with this in life, right? If we're not paying attention to the right thing, even if it looks like the right thing, we can end up going in the wrong direction. Unfortunately, I have too many stories of this. You might hear another one later, but if we're following the wrong example, even if it seems convincing, we end up getting lost. What seemed true at first can turn out to be false. And even if we're following the right example, if we don't continue in the truth, we'll lose our way. There's so many voices, so many choices, so many beliefs claiming to be true. So many different examples of how to live, even among those who call themselves Christians. How do we know what to do or who to follow? Paul gives us an example in verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. This might sound boastful to us if we read it out of context, but Paul is contrasting Timothy's lifestyle as a true child in the faith and a co-worker in the gospel of Christ with false teachers he had just mentioned in verses 5 through 9 who oppose the truth. He doesn't say, you, however, have followed my educational path or my tent-making business model. These are all kinds of things that are unique to each. There are all kinds of things that are unique to each individual's life and calling. The ways that Timothy imitated Paul were in areas of Christian conviction and Christian character, the truth of Christ and the ways of Christ. These areas of life and ministry that he emphasizes are all about Christ. He's basically saying, unlike those who are leading themselves and others astray, you have been following a real-life example of what it looks like to follow Christ. One of the things on Paul's list is especially surprising to see, persecutions and sufferings. But he elaborates on it and contrasts it with the ways of false teachers. In 12 and 13, he goes on to say, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You and I face the same temptation Timothy did. In addition to the temptation we face from the world and our own sinful desires, we face the temptation to excuse ourselves from loyalty to Christ in the midst of suffering. During these times, we're in danger of isolating ourselves from the very examples we should be following. But suffering should not lead to a shipwreck of faith because our Savior suffered for us and suffered with us. Jesus tells us that in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And we're told in 1 Peter 4 to not be surprised at the fiery trial, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. To let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Suffering with Christ and for Christ is not a sign that something's wrong. It's often a sign that something's right. We pursue Christian conviction and Christian character even when it costs us our comfort, because nearness to Christ is still better than the admiration of the world. That's something Timothy learned from Paul. What about you? Who is influencing you? Who is teaching you how to follow Jesus? Paul closes this section with a warning about who not to follow. He says, imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Don't follow those who have swerved from the truth or are opponents of the truth. God's word is truth. In a culture that currently thinks truth can be determined by the individual and reality seems to be a moving target, If we are in Christ, we are anchored by the power of God's Spirit and the truth of God's Word. So spend time with those who are living out biblical truth, like in these verses. You won't regret it. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Follow godly example. Second, continue in God's Word. Continue in God's Word. A couple weeks ago, Kevin was preaching on the last section in the book of Colossians, which is labeled final greetings in some Bibles. Paul sent greetings on behalf of several believers who were his co-laborers in ministry. A guy named Demas, remember him, was one of them. At the end of 2 Timothy, we read about Demas again, but it's a sad report. Paul says that Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Many of us are aware of people who seem to be following Christ, even leading in ministry, but at some point, stop. This is sad and can be discouraging or even disillusioning, but a close reading of Scripture reveals that it is nothing new. This is why Paul exhorts Timothy to continue. In contrast to those who are deceiving and being deceived, continue in biblical truth. In verse 14 and 15, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings." Does this sound familiar? You guys have just testified to this. "Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." The gospel. "Continue knowing from whom you learned it." Godly example. "Continue remembering what you have been taught." Scripture. Remember, these are the last words from a spiritual father. He wants what is best for his child in the faith and for the rest of his life and ministry. Earlier in the letter, he says, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Timothy learned the Old Testament scriptures from his mom and grandma. He was acquainted with them since he was a little kid. His mom was applying Deuteronomy 6, which says to love God with all you've got. Know God's word. Teach it diligently to your children as you go throughout the day. His grandma was following Deuteronomy 4, which says to remember what God did and what God said and pass it on to your kids and your grandkids. The Old Testament made Timothy wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. These scriptures pointed him to the gospel that he'd learned through Paul's ministry and came to firmly believe. These words are for us too. Continue in biblical truth. Continue in God's word. Now, some of us were taught God's word growing up, and some of us weren't. Either way, knowing God's word is the way to tell the difference between what is true and what is false. So continue in it. Keep reading it. Keep listening to it, studying it, meditating on it, applying it, teaching it to your kids. And if you don't prioritize Scripture or haven't lately, just start. You won't regret it. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture. This means we don't pick and choose. We don't leave out what is difficult or offensive or what sounds less relevant to our modern ears. All Scripture is breathed out by God. This means that God wrote it. How did he write it? 2 Peter 1 says that Scripture doesn't come from man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God wrote the Word of God through the people of God, specifically the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament. Jesus believed, quoted, and taught the Old Testament as God's word. Jesus taught the apostles what to teach as God's word. The fact that all scripture is breathed out by God means that the Bible is absolutely true. God's word is truth. Therefore, it is the standard by which all truth claims are measured. Because God is the ultimate authority, the Bible is authoritative. Because the Bible is true and authoritative, it is totally trustworthy. Many will try to tell you that it's not. They are deceived and are deceiving others. But again, this is nothing new. In the Garden of Eden, what was the first thing God's enemy said? Did God actually say? Or can you believe God's word? He began to deceive by introducing doubt. This same deception is alive and well today. Later in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, Paul warns, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And this was way, 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 way before the internet made this so much easier. "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." True or false? That's the choice. Now, much more could be said on this, so if you're struggling with the reliability of Scripture, talk to one of the pastors. We'd love to share with you how you can grow in your confidence in Scripture. Because all Scripture is true, because all Scripture is authoritative, because all Scripture is trustworthy, it is consequently very profitable, which is the next thing that he says. And as Warren Wiersbe would say, the Bible shows us what is right, what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. What is right, what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Do you want to know God and who he is and what he wants us to know and how he wants us to live? Get to know his word. Learn to rightly handle the word of truth by humbly, prayerfully, and faithfully saturating your mind with it. This teaching and training and helping us discern between the true and the false will produce godly people, as verse 17 says, complete, equipped for every good work. It'll help us trust God more and obey him more and love him more and be ready to share his love more. Scripture is powerful. May God use it to train us, to mature us, to equip us. When we moved from South Carolina up to Gaithersburg in 2006, I was driving a large Penske truck for the first time in my life, pulling a large trailer. And my brother was following us in a car that was struggling with the brakes. And for the record, my wife would like you to know that she was not involved in what I'm about to tell you, and she had driven ahead in our other car, okay? After a very long day, I still cannot believe this happened. We were almost to our new home. We're driving down Shady Grove Road, looking for Oakmont Avenue on the left. This is before I had discovered the great Mid-County Highway. Finally, I saw a sign that said Oakmont Avenue. So I turned left and quickly realized there was no Oakmont Avenue. In God's amazing grace and mercy, he had providentially saw fit to reroute any oncoming traffic that night as I made my way down the wrong side of Shady Grove Road with my brother behind me, thinking I'd lost my mind until I saw the real Oakmont Avenue and turned in and made it to our new destination. Now, as it turns out, I wasn't used to these types of signs, these kind of heads-up signs, you know. So later the sign proved to say Oakmont next turn or something like that. And I'm just like, Oakmont, boom, you know. So this is how deception works. There's some truth mixed in. But if we don't know the real thing, or if we're distracted or not paying attention, we can believe what's false while thinking it's true. I made the right turns and went the right way all day long that trip, But near the end, I didn't continue in the right way. I didn't continue in truth. As for us, like Paul exhorts Timothy, we must continue in truth. We must continue in God's word. As we wrap up, here's some questions to think about. What examples are you following? Do you firmly believe the gospel? Have you given the Bible a chance to make you wise for salvation? Do you know God's word well enough to know what's true and what's false? Do you actually treat it with the serious attention it deserves, knowing God actually wrote it, letting it teach and train you, mature and equip you? What are your plans for the summer, for next year, for after that? Remember, it's easy to spend most of our time, money, and energy focused on things that aren't necessarily bad, but they just won't last. They are nothing compared to knowing and growing in Christ. In Philippians 3, Paul references his background, status, education, rule-keeping, and passion, and says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Christ paid a great price so that we could know him. If we know him, we will follow him. If we follow him, we will grow in passing the ultimate true or false test as we follow godly example and continue in God's word. Let's take a moment to consider what we've heard and ask God for his help. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that we have an anchor in Christ. Lord, we pray for those, if there are any who are here this morning and maybe they've witnessed the baptisms and they're thinking, have I firmly believed the gospel? Lord, may they bow their knee to you, surrender to you, repent and believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. But Lord, if any of us have drifted or swerved from the truth, or are listening to people that are opposing the truth because it sounds good and they're so intelligent and articulate and convincing, Lord, please may we be anchored in your word. May we follow godly example. May we continue in biblical truth. Thank you, Jesus.